of detail and much in the way of rich detail. But these particular passages can become overly tedious as well, and I don't want to do that. So this evening, I'll read the first five verses of chapter 28. We'll work through most of it. Hear God's word. Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with them from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. These are the garments which they shall make, a breastpiece and an ephod and a robe and a tunic of checkered work and a turban and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, and that he may minister as priest to me. And they shall make the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet material and the fine linen. Again, if there were time, I would read the whole chapter. We have further directions in the worship of God. He has moved from directions concerning the tabernacle and the various pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. There will be others, tabernacle, courtyard. There will be others, but he's now shifted from tabernacle furniture to the priests, and specifically to the garments of the priest, and even more specifically, garments for the high priest, Aaron himself. This is still a pattern describing how God will dwell among his people. But that dwelling will not only include the tabernacle, it'll also be attended by priests. And it's rather interesting what's first discussed in relation to those priests are the garments which they will wear, and especially the high priest and what he will wear. This pattern will be realized. It is a description, and Israel will eventually get to the work of the tabernacle and then sewing these garments for the high priest. But you have to remember that all of this is symbolic. It's symbolic of heaven, and that heaven has, in some sense, come to earth. The tabernacle, the priests, and even the garments themselves symbolize that one who will come from heaven and will secure our salvation. We are told, and I think to a certain extent this is true, that in the West we are uncomfortable with symbolic language. Simile, especially metaphor, various symbols. But we are reminded that these are the means that God has used to communicate his grace and what he will do for his people in promise and then in institution and representation, what he will do to redeem his people and ultimately achieve that which is his goal. We see throughout his purposes throughout the scripture, and that is to ultimately dwell with his people forever. So throughout the Old Testament, we find much in the way of symbolic language. God uses types. He uses shadows. We could say it's sacramental language. Many, many sacraments are used in order to communicate grace and represent that grace and that one who is all gracious. And in many cases, what is described for us, tabernacle, priests, garments, might be something of a mystery to us. We might overlook some details. For the community there to whom these instructions will be given, and they will ultimately create tabernacle, garments, ordained priests, to them, there may be a little bit more of a way of understanding of what is going on than even for us on the other side of the old administration. In some cases, they understand rationally. In other cases, it may be an intuition. It may be a sense, a feeling, an intuition that they really grasp what God is doing in all of the architecture and in the fashion design and in the various colors and the metals and stones that are used in constructing the tabernacle and in creating the garments for the priests. And we haven't even begun to talk about the sacrifices. Sufficient are these representations, promises and representations to nourish and strengthen the faith of Israel that they might wait patiently for that one who will be the fulfillment of tabernacle and priest. We confess that throughout the old administration, the Old Testament, that there's a greater outward glory, and you see that. You see that in the rich tapestry and work of the tabernacle. You see that in the rich work of the garment for the high priest and the precious metals, gold, and the precious stones that are used. A tremendous outward glory. In fact, the garments are not only made with the same material, blue, purple, scarlet, as the tabernacle, rather interesting, but with a gold thread as well. You can imagine how the desert sun would reflect on such garments. Glorious and beautiful, outwardly. But we confess this, though in the old administration, much outward glory. In the new administration, by virtue of our union with Christ, much less outward glory, much more inward glory. And I think we have to keep that in mind. And we consider types and shadows. There is a physical beauty and something that we would like to see and touch. But we are more mature now. We are told we've moved on from the shadows and the types, from the symbols, and now we have the substance in Christ. Less outward glory, but a far greater inward glory. It's true of the tabernacle, true of the priesthood, true of the sacrifices, and even the garments of the priests. Representations of the coming of Christ and what He will do on our behalf. Old Testament symbols, now we have the substance, the greater reality. Now tonight we'll consider the garments, and specifically garment for the high priest. The office itself of high priest will represent Christ. We know in Hebrews that there's a different order of priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. We sung about that, that oath that is spoken of in Psalm 110. We sung of that, and so under David's administration, there was an anticipation of a priest who will be king, fulfilling the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews, we understand that supersedes the Aaronic order that's given to us here. But make no mistake, here we have a representation of Christ in His high priestly work. And so here we have a representation, not only in the office, but in the garments themselves. And I hope that the Spirit impresses upon our hearts that very, very truth this evening. The garments will show us Christ and what He will do. Two points out of the text that are emphasized. They're emphasized throughout the text. I hope you saw the refrain even in the first five verses in the reading. The garments are made for Aaron for two reasons. It appears for two reasons, or a reason and a purpose. And the first is for glory and for beauty. Verse 2, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. And then that refrain, that these garments might be made in order that Aaron might minister as priest to me. And that's repeated several times, many times in the five verses, and really throughout the entire chapter. The issue of glory and beauty will come up again towards the end of the chapter. And so two reasons why the garments are made. Many other reasons as well, but we only have so much time. And these, I think, will be sufficient to to organize the chapter, at least most of the chapter for us, two reasons why the garments are ordained, are described for Moses in order that they might be made by these skillful workmen, workwomen, those filled with the spirit of wisdom. Two reasons: for glory and beauty, and then that Aaron might minister unto the Lord as priest. So let's take up the first. Priestly garments are given for glory and beauty. There is a description. I didn't read through it. It would take us too much time, I think, this evening. Verse 4 gives us a summarization. These garments which they shall make, a breastpiece, and an ephod, and a robe, and a tunic of checkered work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, his son, that he may minister as priest to me. There is a description, and the rest of the chapter really describes these various articles, these garments that Aaron will wear, focusing mostly on the high priest, who will be dressed far more elaborately than the other priests. And all the garments aren't mentioned here at the end. Rather interesting. Breeches, you know, underwear. Has that idea, so there's no cultic nakedness that the other nations would use in the worship of their God. And so there's that discussion and other details. But here you have what is, you know, the emphasis, what, you know, the main parts of this garment that is to be worn. Now look at verse 5. They shall be of gold and blue and purple and scarlet material and the fine linen. Now, what has been made so far of blue, purple, scarlet material of fine linen? The tabernacle. And it's Vern Poitras in his book. I forget, it's a long title. I forget the title. The Shadow of Moses and the Fulfillment of Christ, or something like that, but in big words, Moses, Christ, on the cover. He believes that the priest is dressed, I think he puts it like this, like a rectangular tabernacle. And so the way I think of it is a walking tabernacle. He's dressed in the same material with the same colors, except for the gold thread that's woven through it. And we'll talk about the ephod and the breastpiece and everything else. But what is described here, it's almost, he is so identified with the tabernacle. He looks like the tabernacle in the fine linen and the colors that are used. Almost like there's an identification, like Poitras says, a rectangular tabernacle, a walking tabernacle. And we are told that these garments are to be made in order that there might be glory and beauty. Glorious garments, worthy of praise, honorable. What is to be spoken of, respected, beautiful. That which is meant to catch the eye. That which is meant to give delight and pleasure. That which is meant to draw near unto and just stare at. Striking, attractive, glorious, beautiful. And as surely as the tabernacle represents the presence of God among his people, so the high priest dressed in these garments, really reflecting, identifying himself with the tabernacle, represents God among his people even in a most personal way in the office of the high priest. You follow that? The tabernacle walks. A person indwells. The tabernacle, a priest inhabits these garments that in some way look like the tabernacle. Now, we could read this in many ways, and symbolic language is used, and I believe typological language, that is, it's meant to refer to the one who will come. This is a representation, like a promise, like a sacrament that will ultimately be fulfilled in Christ. Now, you have to be careful because there's all kinds of abuses, allegory and everything else, and I don't want to read into the text. I don't have time to trace out the logic of the symbolism all the way into the New Testament, but I think we can see it clearly. Surely John, and I've referred to this again and again, not only in the Gospel of John, but in the context of the tabernacle. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. Isn't that wonderful? Glory and beauty are to be beheld, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Could it be that John was so steeped in the representations and institutions of the Jewish religion, specifically the high priest and his garments, that he is thinking, now here is the fulfillment. The Word is made flesh, and now He tabernacles among us. There is the tabernacle walking among us. We could read this in many ways, but surely it finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I hope you see that. John Owen, who refers to the incarnation of Christ as the most ineffable effect of divine wisdom, goodness, and power. Just by beholding Jesus in the incarnation, we see glory and beauty. Surely in His earthly ministry, though in a state of humiliation, the way John describes Him, however, in His resurrected glory, in Revelation 1, there is glory and there is beauty. God is promising to His people and even representing to His people that He will dwell among them. And that's represented even in the garments. The second, in the New Testament, there is an emphasis on adornment. It's Romans 13:4, and I believe it's language. It's language like putting on garment. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. It's in 1 Timothy, I want women to adorn themselves, proper clothing, modestly, not with various trappings of beauty. I think there's an absolute prohibition here. We've got to treat the text not woodenly, but with wisdom. Braided hair, gold, pearls, costly garments. But rather adorn themselves by means of good works, which is according to godliness. If Christ Himself is God come in the flesh, in all glory and beauty, represented here in Exodus, we are told to put on Christ in such a way that His virtues, His excellencies, are reflected in us. Not in some sterile, moralistic way. The emphasis upon adornment with modesty and good works and godliness surely is linked to Christ. There is a beauty and there is a glory that we all share it. 1 Peter 5:5, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Clothe yourself. Colossians, those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Above all, put on love. And so in our text, the garments are made for beauty, for glory, that the high priest Aaron might represent Christ in the glory and beauty of his holiness and various other virtues, which are meant for us to clothe ourselves, that again, less outward glory, greater inward glory, we might display the virtues and the excellencies of Christ toward one another and before our God. Very, very pleasing to our God. There's the second point. These garments are to be made in order that Aaron might minister as priest to the Lord. Verse 2, they're referred to as holy garments, set aside, signifying his office, that he will be set aside in order to serve the Lord. But these garments are special garments. No other priest can wear them, certainly no ordinary Israelite wear them. Set apart. And then verse 3, he will speak to the skillful persons who I've endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment to consecrate him. When he wears these garments, he will be set aside, consecrated in order that he might minister as priest to me. Verse 4. These are the garments which are to be made. Holy garments for Aaron, for your brother, and then more simply his sons, that he may minister as priest to me. Now, when you read through the various details of making these garments, what's emphasized is the ephod and the breast piece, particularly the breast piece. Ephod is a piece of clothing, and I consider it like a vest, a sleeveless vest put over. It might be a little longer than a vest that we would ordinarily wear, and it's to have two shoulder pieces, two shoulder straps. There's to be a skillfully woven band, and what we are told that on each of the band will be an onyx stone, and on each stone, the two stones on the shoulders shall be written, engraved, six names on the one stone, six names on the other of the tribes of Israel. And this is the way that it's described. In order that Aaron might bear the names of Israel before the Lord on his two shoulders. Shoulder straps, onyx stones. I believe, is it in gold? Yes, in settings of gold. How beautiful. Engraved. Six names of Israel. Tribes of Israel on one. Final six on the other. And Aaron, as he comes into the holy place to minister to the Lord, bears the names of Israel on his shoulders. We could talk about all the language of bearing things on one's shoulders. You know, Isaiah speaks about the birth of the Messiah, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And here, it's Israel, the tribes of Israel, bearing these names. We can ask, how is the priest to serve and to minister? How is he to serve and minister as priest to God? He serves and ministers as priest to God by bearing the names on precious stone, not a precious stone, bearing the names of God's people on his shoulders. What a beautiful picture. We are told that this is a memorial to the Lord. Precious are the people of God, engraved on precious stones. in settings of gold. And then borne by the high priest in the presence of God. That it might be a memorial. To whom? That it might be a memorial to the Lord himself. And obviously God does not forget his people. He does not need these stones. He does not need this high priest. But surely the people of God, surely the people of God, when they observe and stare at and look at the high priest and the two stones, and they know that they are represented in those two stones and borne by the high priest before the Lord as a memorial for the Lord, they are assured in a representation, in a symbol, precious stones on the shoulders of the high priest. They stare at, they observe how God will not forget them. And the breastpiece of judgment, I think there's some difficulty to understand what that judgment is. It could very well refer to the Urim and the Thummim, those two, the lights, perfection, two stones that are placed within this pouch, this breastpiece, which forms like a bag. It's around the neck and then attaches to the breast of the high priest. And there's a pouch and the two stones, lights and perfections, and were to be used like casting lots. I hate to say it, but almost like a rolling of the dice. In order to determine God's will for his people in larger issues, in difficult issues, a yes or a no. And he was to wear these stones, this breastplate, and these stones, we are told, over his heart in this pouch. But this breastpiece on the outside also has precious stones, 12 different stones representing each of the tribes of Israel. Well, four rows of three? Is that how it describes it? Four rows of stone. Precious stones. Representing each of the tribes. And we are told that this breastpiece, these stones representing each of the tribes, you have, in some sense, the corporate nature of God's people on the shoulders, and then each tribe specifically on the breastpiece. And these are to be worn over the heart of the high priest. Interesting language. Urim and Thummim, the way to determine God's will for his people. The memorial stones representing each of the tribes, precious stones now worn over the heart of the high priest. Again, what a beautiful picture. We could unpack that and describe it and understand it, interpret it. Surely, there's something when heart language is used. Surely, there's something to the feeling life of the priest that there is compassion, there is sympathy, there is a love, there is a closeness, a warmth to his people represented by these stones over the heart. What does Paul say in Philippians? And you are in my heart. Doesn't he say, use that language in Philemon? Didn't we read that this morning? It's like, I give you my heart. That which is bound up in the feeling life of love and compassion and warmth and closeness. This is the high priest, represented in the garments of the high priest with these precious stones and metals over his heart. God is saying, I love my people, I will not forget my people, and they are precious to me. Now the bearing on the shoulders, and the carrying the stones on the breastpiece, bearing them before the Lord, surely is bound up in that language bearing, in a ministry of intercession on behalf of the people. And Aaron shall carry the names of Israel over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. This surely speaks of a close personal relationship. This is why these texts, I think, in the Old Testament are so important. They are types and shadows, ultimately fulfilled in Christ, and so have a kind of a shadowy, you know, type-like, symbolic way of reading that you want to get to the rest of the story. You want to get to the substance. You want to know how these things are fulfilled. And yet, they do flesh out for us. Give us a sense of that relationship with our God, that personal relationship fulfilled in Christ. We know who the high priest is. We know that one who has God's people over his heart. We know that one who intercedes for his people continually, who sympathizes, who loves, who is patient with the ignorant and the misguided. Close personal relationship that the Lord provides by giving to his people a high priest. A high priest who bears the names of the people, who remembers the people and remembers the people before the presence of the Lord, before his glory. The writer to the Hebrews would remind us we have such a high priest, my friends. Greater than the priests that we read about here. Less outward glory, far greater inward glory. A high priest who has gone into the heavens by the shedding of his own blood. He's gone into the tabernacle made without hands. We are told who intercedes for us, that we might persevere unto everlasting life. You see in that personal relationship the love of the Lord for his people. In Peter, he refers to the church, us, as his treasured possession. But here we see in very concrete way, in gold and precious stones, that we are God's precious people. Like gold is precious, like precious stones, gems. So we are in the presence of God. We are gold, precious gems to our Lord. The representations that are given to us, though shadow, though in symbol, can surely affect, reach some feeling part, some intuition within us in which we recognize the beauty, the value, the glory of these things. And yet how much more glorious, beautiful, valuable are you to your God? This should surely bring home to us an assurance. We are told how the high priest makes intercession and how Jesus makes intercession for us. How he has already guided our future. We do not need the Urim and the Thummim. No longer the casting of lots or the Urim and the Thummim in that pouch. The Urim and the Thummim was not used for individual decisions, you know, who should I marry, what job should I take, you know, and a roll of stones. It was in regard to large, serious decisions for the whole nation that they might be guided to the promised land, guided in the ways of God. But if you follow me, Jesus is, he's kind of cast the final Urim and Thummim. We know the way because he has gone before us. And so our high priest who loves us, who intercedes for us, who remembers us before the Father as a memorial, how precious we are for our assurance, has already guided us. Yes, in his providence, we make decisions, doors open, doors close, we get counsel, we make decisions. But your life overall, that main trajectory, is already determined. You're already guided. There's no question. Someone's gone before you.
The decision has been made. The way is known. The yes and the no are clear. And you're on your way.
And he still speaks of that love and assurance. Last, and there are many directions that we could take in such texts, but we too are priests. There is one high priest. As the high priest in Exodus is set apart by virtue of his garments, the beauty, the glory, that he might minister, and we will see minister in a special way, which is fulfilled in Jesus. But as there were a family of priests, a tribe of priests, and really the whole nation was referred to as a nation of priests. So that language is used in regards to us. We have one high priest. We are united to him. And by virtue of our union to him, we are all priests. And our fundamental ministry is really to minister to the Lord. And how is that done? Well, I think in similar ways that the high priest here ministers to the Lord. He's priest to the Lord, not necessarily to the people. He will represent the people to God and represent God to the people. But here, that refrain, a priest who will minister to me. And so really our fundamental service is ministering to God as a people, to God. Not to our culture, not to our society. To God. And how do we do that? We do that by interceding for one another, by remembering one another before the throne of grace, by recognizing as a people we are a treasured possession. We are the gems. We are the gold. God loves us and values us. He loves you and values you. And though he remembers and he never forgets you, yet we are assured by virtue of our fellowship and our own praying for one another, as we declare his glory and uphold one another before the throne of grace, we minister as priests to our God. And as we minister as priests to our God, it should result in a greater assurance that God loves us and we are his treasured possession, like gold, like many precious stones. And so this text has much to teach us. Old Testament, shadowy, symbolic. But the substance is in Christ. And though it's a description of garments that priests wear, a priest would wear, yet it surely teaches us much about glory, beauty, grace, and ministry that Jesus performs on our behalf and that we perform on behalf of one another. Let's pray.